What's going on, everybody? How are we doing this morning? Good. Hey, I believe that. You guys are on point today. I like it. Hey, my name is Steve, and I just want to welcome you again to Delaware Christian Church. I'm really excited that you're here worshiping God with us. You could be a lot of different places on Sunday morning, especially with the craziness of last night. But hey, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad to get an opportunity to search the scripture with you and just learn something about this amazing God that we serve. We've been going through this. We've been going through this series for 3 weeks, and really, we're just kind of been looking at two chapters in the middle of Mark's gospel. We've just been looking at chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Mark's gospel. And for the past 2 weeks, our senior pastor Al Perry has been leading us through this teaching about the power of position. Right? He's been teaching us through Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10 about the power of position, and with the theme that's kind of developed, kind of risen to the surface over the past couple weeks. Is this idea that Jesus is above all. That Jesus is above all. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus and how he took three of his closest disciples, right? Three of his closest followers, Peter, James, and John. And they went up on this mountain. And while they were up there on this mountain, Peter, James, and John got to witness like the power of God and the glory of God and the majesty of God revealed in Christ. And they had no clue how to cope with that. They were confused and they were scared and they didn't know what they were seeing. I mean, they saw some Old Testament heroes of theirs. You know, Moses and Elijah shows up to the right and to the left of Jesus and this whole scene's unfolding. And they're like, I don't get it. What does this mean? What's the point? And what we learned was this important event in the ministry of Jesus to show his disciples and ultimately, I believe, to show us today, Jesus is above all. And then last week, we looked at what it means, if Jesus is above all, what it means to receive this kingdom that he has for us. Like, what's the appropriate way, what's the right way to receive the kingdom that God has for us? All of the things that God has for us in Jesus. How do we do that? We looked at really two different ways. The first way was the way we were encouraged to receive it, right? In a childlike way. Because the other option was in a childish way. And we looked at the appropriate way to receive it in a childlike, in a grateful and gracious manner versus a childlike way. We saw some pretty interesting videos to illustrate that point as well. But this morning, what I want to do, if you have your Bibles with you and you want to join me and follow along, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. All right, so if you have your Bibles, join me in Mark chapter 10. And what I want to do is I want to look at this conversation that Jesus has with the guy in Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17. But what I want to do kind of in closing this series out is I want to look at that phrase we've been working with, okay? And so you're going to hear me say this a couple times in our time together. If Jesus is above all. Okay, you're going to hear that. If Jesus is above all. What I'd like for us to do with our time together is I would like for you to just For the next 25, 30 minutes or so, just embrace maybe this idea that he really is above all. Like when I say if Jesus is above all, you might think that I don't believe that or there's a second option or a second opinion. But I'm saying there's an implied reality, an implied truth to that statement. I believe that Jesus is above all. And so when I say this morning, if Jesus is above all, what I'm saying is if Jesus is above all, nothing else is. That if Jesus is above all, then there is nothing else, there's no someone, something that will take his place. Above all means the greatest, the best, the top, and there's no one that can compete with that. That's what I believe Jesus is, and who he is, and what he is above all this morning. And so if Jesus is above all, that means nothing else is. And if nothing else is, that means we might have a problem. I know that I do in my life because there are several things that I try, sometimes intentionally, other times I just get blindsided by it. It's unintentional all the way around. But there are times in my life where things, people, dreams, goals, stuff challenges Jesus' position in my life. But if he's above all, that means nothing else is. And I want to look at this conversation that Jesus has with the guy in Mark chapter 10. Because I want us to get to a point where we can say, Jesus and nothing else. That's what I want to work with this morning. Jesus and nothing else. You guys ready? All right, let's dive in. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Here's what we read. And as he was setting out on his journey, this is speaking about Jesus, As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. By the way, you know the commandments, right? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And this guy looks back at Jesus in verse 20 and says, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept since I was a kid. All of these things I've kept since I was really little." What's so interesting about this interaction that Jesus has with this guy? It's just weird, okay? It's just weird. And I'll explain what I mean by weird in just a minute. But you have a guy who interrupts Jesus in the middle of this journey. Because a few chapters before, Jesus and his disciples, there's this time, there's a point, like an event in the ministry of Jesus, his earthly ministry here, where he says, "I'm setting my face to Jerusalem." Okay? That his earthly ministry was coming to an end, and he says, from this point on, wherever it was at, from this point on, we are going to walk to Jerusalem. And what that really meant was, my earthly ministry is done, I'm walking to the cross. And that's what's happening in the background of this conversation. Jesus and his disciples are walking all through the Judean countryside on the way to Jerusalem so Jesus can give his life up on the cross. And so in the background of this conversation, that's what's looming, right? That's what's coming. And they're walking from village to village, and they're packing up in one place, and they're getting ready to move on to another. And this rich young man, we don't get his name, right? We just get like an identifiable marker in his life. We just get like a status position. Not a bad way, right, to be identified. I mean, if you had to pick two adjectives, would you not describe yourself or want to describe yourself as rich and young? Not too bad. You have this rich young guy who runs up to Jesus, falls down at his feet, which is kind of this physical, like his posture, right? He's this physical act of identifying who Jesus is. Whenever you kneel down before someone, there is a change in whatever relational dynamic there was before you took a knee, right? You're identifying, like football players kneel before the coach because the coach is the identifiable leader of the team and he has the right to speak. Husbands, well, fiancés, boyfriends, right? We get down on the knee to propose to our girlfriend, right? Because we want her to know there's worth and there's value and you're special, and there's this moment that I'm acknowledging who you are by taking a knee. And so here he is on his knees in front of Jesus, acknowledging there's something different between us. And then he calls him good teacher. He identifies him not just with his actions, but with his words. This guy, in a very real sense, in a very short time, is worshiping Jesus the best way he knows how. And here he is at the feet of Jesus just saying, "You're good, teacher, you're good. You're good like God is good. You're good like divinely good. You're different than the other teachers. You're different than the other prophets. There's something unique, rare, and special about you. And here I am at your feet. And I want to know what it means. What do I have to do to get eternal life?" Because if you had one question to ask Jesus, would it be similar to that one? It would be for me. If you had one shot, one question to ask Jesus, and you would say, you knew he was going to answer, there he was one day, and you said, "Jesus, I want to know this," would it not revolve something or have to do something with salvation so you could just know? Now, I get this question all the time from students, from grown-ups alike. What do I have to do to be saved? What's essential? What's not? What's the process? Is Jesus really the only way? All kinds of stuff like that. Today, it wasn't just something that Jesus dealt with in his time, but it's a question that people have been asking for centuries. What do we have to do to be saved? And here's what's so interesting about that question. Here's why, in just a little bit, the disciples are going to have a really big problem with what Jesus tells this guy needs to do. Right? They're shocked, they're blown away, and frustrated even a little bit. But why? Because you have a rich young man, and what that meant in the culture of Jesus' day is if you're wealthy, if you're rich, if you have possessions, if you dress to the max, right? People in Jesus' day automatically associated that with God's blessing and favor on your life. So if you were rich, that obviously means that you and God are good. You got a good relationship, you're working things out, and the opposite's true. If you were poor, what kind of sin you got? Was it your sin, your parents' sin? What's going on? You're clearly, there's something wrong in your relationship with God because you're poor. And that's the culture the disciples lived in. That's a deep-rooted, a deep-seated belief, which is why I think they were so blown away by the conversation Jesus has with this guy. Because you have a person who should have known. You had a person who should have had the answer. You had a person who looked the part, who looked on the outside like he had it all together, but on the inside he was just so confused and full of doubt and probably scared. Now, if we're too critical of this guy, can I just say we do this all the time? We do this all the time. We will let the outward appearances of some people define the inner parts of them without getting to know them. That's what we'll do. And so on the outside, this guy might look like he's got the answers, but you can tell by the question he asked, the inside he was struggling. He had no clue what he was doing. So Jesus, tell me, man, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And I love it because Jesus just starts rattling off commandments. You notice that? He's like, what do I have to do to be saved? He's like, well, you know the commandments. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud, honor your father and mother. He's like, list. That's all you got to do. Man, if you were that guy at the feet of Jesus, and you're like, I want to know what it is to be saved, and Jesus starts a list, just running them off, and you're looking at it going, I crushed those, man. That's it? I've kept those things since I was a little kid in a crib. That's it. What I love about the commandments that Jesus did list is he left out about four really important ones. Like if you look back in the scriptures in the book of Exodus, when God puts the Ten Commandments out there to his people, if you look at the first four commandments, right? If you look at the first four, they're really designed to help the relationship that the people have with God. You notice that? When you're reading it, it's like, hey, don't have any other gods before me. Don't worship idols. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. That is all dealing with our relationship with God. And then the other six, right? The other six, man, they deal with our relationship with each other. They deal with how we interact. And for God's point, the reason he gives these out is he's getting ready to start a nation for himself. He's getting ready to have a people that will be identified as his people. And he's like, I need you guys to understand the expectations I have in this relationship. Let's get a DTR right now, right? Let's define this relationship. And I'm saying, if you can agree to these things, I'll agree to be your God. You can be my people. I will take you to places you've never imagined. I will bless you beyond what you can keep and store for yourself. Man, I will do these things. Can you do these? They're like, yeah, we can do it. That sounds great. And Jesus lists off everything that this guy had to do with other people, but he didn't touch his relationship with God. So he just goes, hey, tell me. Did you keep this one? Yeah. You haven't stolen anything. Dude, I'm filthy rich. I haven't stolen anything. Have you ever lied about someone? You ever witnessed falsely against someone? No, I don't like to talk about myself. I mean, could you imagine as this guy is going through this list, he's going, yes, nailed it. I'm really good at that one too. That one is the easiest commandment. And over and over and over until he's got to be feeling really good about himself. Until he looks at him. In verse 21. And he says, okay. There's one thing that you're lacking. Why don't you go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor? Because where I'm going, you can't bring your stuff with you. So why don't you sell it? Give it up. Come follow me. And the dude walks away disheartened. He walks away sick. He walks away sorrowful. He walks away punched in the gut. Because the scripture says he had a lot of stuff. We did this. We did a series in student ministry leading up to Easter. So back in the spring, we looked at this. I'll get to this in a minute. We looked at when Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, and we looked at the conversations that he had on the way to the cross. That's what we looked at. We looked at some of his most passionate teachings, some of his most challenging teachings. We looked at those things in student ministry, and I thought it would be great if we just put a challenge out there every week. So read the passage of scripture ahead of time. Then we'll deal with it. We'll talk about it on Sunday. Ask me questions. So they're like, okay, we'll do that. And he was an eighth grader then. He's now a ninth grader, but he read. We got to this teaching, and he read this passage of scripture. And I said, okay, who's got any questions? Who's got any comments? Is there anything that you don't like about it? Is there anything that is confusing? Like, tell me. And he goes, Steve, I don't get why Jesus doesn't like rich people. I'm like, I'm so proud of you right now, man. Because you said out loud what a lot of us keep to ourselves, but we believe the same thing. Because I don't get why Jesus doesn't like rich people. I don't get it. What's wrong with it? And he opened up a doorway to have a conversation that I'm about ready to have with you. Mark 10:21. I put it up on the screen so you could see it, and I underlined the part I want you to take home today. If you don't take anything else, take this home from the Word of God. Jesus looked at this guy and loved him. Jesus looked at this guy and loved him. He didn't look at him and go, wow, you're really ticking me off. He didn't look at him and say, wow, you're pretty stupid. He didn't look at him and say, I have no feelings about you whatsoever. He didn't look at him and say, wow, you're a huge disappointment. This guy looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at this guy. He looks at this guy with love. And the love that Jesus had for him caused Jesus to say what he said. Sometimes in our life, we really don't like the love of God. Because he loves us so much that he doesn't want to share our worship of other things. That he loves us so much that he doesn't want to share our heart's affection with other things. The love that Jesus had for this man pushed him. It motivated him to bring to this guy's attention the very thing that kept him from loving him back. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God that we serve. And he walks away sad. He walks away broken. But it wasn't because Jesus didn't have a crazy love for that guy. Can I just ask this morning? What is it in your life? What is it in your life this morning that's keeping you from fully following Jesus? What's the thing in your life that's keeping you from saying Jesus is above all? In the bottom of your weekly, in the part where you can take notes, there's two big words at the bottom of the paper. It simply says Jesus and. So what is it? Jesus and what else? Because for this guy, it was Jesus and stuff. And can I just say, Jesus, he doesn't care that this guy owns stuff. He doesn't care that you own things. He cares when you let your things own you. When you become slave to your possessions instead of slaves of Jesus Christ. That's what he has a problem with. So what is it in your life? Are you bold enough, courageous enough, honest enough in your relationship with God this morning to answer that question? To fill in that blank, the one thing or a couple things that you're trying to get by with, that you're trying to Jesus and something else. You notice when this guy engages Jesus in verse 17, he runs to him. He's excited about him. He can't wait to get to Jesus. Look, you don't run in Jesus culture, okay? You don't do that. Especially dignified, rich men like that, you don't run. That's what makes Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, that's what makes the image of the father so beautiful to me. You have a rich man, wealthy, tons of stuff. Dignified, respected, all across the board. His lost son is walking down the street and he's like, woohoo! Boom! And I'm taking off to you. Wearing a robe, probably running. His white legs are getting flashed around everywhere. We run in this culture. I see you. I see you running. I see your stickers on your car. I don't understand you, but I see you. You run. They don't. That was socially, culturally wrong. This guy runs to Jesus, falls at his knees in worship of him, but when he realizes what it cost, that Jesus won't play second to anything in his life, he's broken and he gets up and he sulks away. I wonder how many times God's want to do a work in your life every morning when we gather here together, but you don't let him. And you get up and you walk away sulking and sad and you feel helpless and powerless because you won't let God do the work he wants to do in your life. What is it, church? What is this Jesus and something else in your life? Would you write it down? No one's going to come by. No one from our host ministry is going to come by and take pictures of it and put it up on the screen. I don't want to know what it is. This is between you and God. This is about removing the thing that's keeping you from the things that God really wants for you. Would you write it down? Would you be honest right now in this moment, vulnerable to what God wants to do in your life and say, this is the thing that's keeping me. This is the relationship I don't want to get rid of. This is the relationship that's causing me to live in sin and distance myself from God and what he wants to do. Would you write that down? Maybe you've been burnt by a previous church and you're real hesitant to get involved and dive in with this one. Maybe you look at the biggest reason you don't want to follow Jesus because Christians disappoint you. Christians disappoint me. I disappoint me. That's no reason to keep you from following God and everything that he has for your life. Come on. Maybe it's that sin that always keeps showing up and you're just hoping one day you wake up and God's like, whoop, it's gone. But until today, you know you're going to go home and face the same things. Would you write it down? Would you be honest enough to confess that? Not to me or anybody else, but would you just, as an act of confession to God, write it down? Jesus, this is the other thing in my life that's keeping me from you. And I know as it stares you back in the face, you're going to think this. It's impossible. If it wasn't, I would have been free from it. If it wasn't, I would have been healed from it. If it wasn't, it would have been out of my life by now. It's impossible. It's the very same thing the disciples said when they watched that rich young man walk away. Check this out. Verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. Right? This isn't just like your 7-year-old YouTube the magic trick and wants to show you amazed. This is the diagnosis comes back that you were fearing, but you didn't really expect you again. This is the papers that were served when you thought things weren't as bad as they were. This is the foundation shattering teaching Jesus is laying on these guys right now. Because if there was anybody that had a right to Jesus, it was that guy. If there's anybody that had a chance at the kingdom, it was that guy. And now that guy's walking away broken and sad because he's so full of faith and trusting and putting his love in other things but Jesus. And the disciples are sitting here going, if he can't make it, how can we? You got people in your life like that? You got people in your life, so mentors, friends, heroes of the faith, people you look to that are like, if you can do it, then I think I can do it. If you can make it through, then I can make it through. But then they struggle and they sin because they're not perfect and they're human and you're looking at the wrong example. But they do that. And they fail, and then you start to think to yourself, well, if they can't, I'll never be able to. If they can't overcome, I'll never be able to. If they can't be healed, I can't be. That's what they're looking at, church. Right here, this guy's walking away. They're going, the whole foundation of my life is shaken. Who can be saved? Check out what he says again. Jesus, in the end of verse 24, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? I find it so interesting that Jesus leads the conversation back to the question that was originally asked. The rich young man walks up, what do I got to do to be saved? And the disciples are now going, holy cow, what do we have to do to be saved? Right? It's the same question. What do we have to do in our life to make it just Jesus? What do we have to do to be free from those things that are keeping us from Jesus above all and nothing else? What do we have to do? Is there any hope? I know you're looking at that thing that you wrote down. I know you're looking at it going, it's easier for a fat desert animal to fit through the small pin of a needle than it is for me to deal with this, be free from this, be healed from this. I get it. I get it because what you're hearing now in 30 minutes, I've been struggling with this whole week. What I would put down on my list is Jesus and the need to be liked by other people. I'm going to have to get over that someday at some time because sometimes the gospel is going to offend somebody. They're not going to like me because of it. I just got to get over that. But that's me. That's what's keeping me from fully following Jesus is my need to be liked, my need to be accepted. What is it for you? What is it that God really, truly wants you to leave behind so he can take you to places you could have never imagined for yourself? What is it? And you're looking at it going, it's impossible. There's no way. Because you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried. Yet that same thing shows up on your list this morning. So are we powerless? Is it hopeless? Did I just waste our time? There's a guy in Scripture who understood Jesus above all. There's a guy in Scripture who wrote a letter to the church at Philippi who understood what it was like, Jesus above all and nothing else. In Philippians chapter 2, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Having this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. First thing real quick I want to point out, it's going to sound like in your mind you're going to try and reason this away. In your mind you're going to try and not believe it, but all I can say is this is a mindset that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and nothing else. This is a mindset that comes from knowing who he is and what he can do in your life. It's not natural to you or to me. This is a mindset that is available to you in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. What do I have to do to obtain eternal life? What do I have to do to be Jesus and in my life? It's not something you can grasp on your own, church. Come on. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You want to know the power of position? You want to know where the power comes from in the Christian life? Jesus modeled it for us. The power to excel, the power to live out the Christian life is in the position of surrender and nothing else. Church, it's not about trying harder. It's about giving up more. We've been looking at this whole series, power of position. It's not like the world's way. It's not like go out and get what's yours while you can. The power to be free from what it is. The power to write down on your list this morning, to write it on your heart, Jesus and nothing else comes from a position of surrender. We're going to close our time out together. We're going to sing this song. It deals with a God who is forever glorified, who is forever above all. And while we do that, we're going to stand here in just a minute. You can go ahead and stand with me right now if you want. You have the potential, really, to invite God's power into your life. You don't have to have that same thing on your list next week. You don't have to have that same thing on your heart next week. You can, starting today, be just Jesus and no one else. I'd like for you to tear that piece of paper off. You can fold it up, you can crumble it up, but I want you to leave it here. I don't want you to take it with you anymore. I want you to leave behind the thing that's keeping you from fully following Jesus. That comes only through surrender.